Heavenly Father, I want to say thank you for, as we sung a moment ago, your faithfulness. Lord, even when we are disappointed and we misunderstand and we don't always have the right words, deep in our heart there's an anchor that holds our faith in your faithfulness. You are the only wise God, the Alpha and Omega of our lives, the beginning and the end. In you, Lord, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And for that, we're deeply grateful. So help me this morning as I try to convey the thoughts in our text today. And give me the wisdom to say all that needs to be said and guard me from that need not be said. I pray that in Christ's name, amen. Now, we call them New Year's resolutions, and as I said last week, they quickly come and they quickly go. And so, but the thing about addressing a resolution or something in our life, we have put our finger on something that we do need to improve about when we make one, no matter what it is, whether it's your finances or your Bible study or your church attendance or whatever. We do put a finger on some weakness in our life that we need to strengthen and do better. But for some reason, most of us don't follow through very long. And so this sermon is providing hopefully an answer, because we don't want to just ditch that commitment. How can we make that commitment last a little longer? Well, my answer is, I believe we need wisdom. And so my sermon is, get wisdom. Throughout the scripture, the Bible tells us to get wisdom. It says wisdom is the principal thing. That means it is first and foremost the virtue we need in our life to live a Christ-like life. We need wisdom. Colossians 4:5 says we're to walk in wisdom. Those two words, walk, wisdom. The word walk actually comes from a word that means to order our behavior, to regulate your life. Make progress. You don't just walk in circles, but you're walking and you're progressing to something or someone. So we're to walk. We're to order our behavior. We're to regulate our lives, and we will progress in wisdom. The word wisdom is sophia in the Greek, and it means good, sound judgment, discernment, prudence, caution. So if we were to order our behavior, making constant progress, using wisdom, sound judgment, caution, carefulness, as we proceed and navigate through life, then the chances of us messing up are a whole lot less. And the chances of keeping that commitment that we've made to the Lord is a whole lot better. So walking in wisdom is the principal thing. That's where it starts. Before you sign that note on that whatever, ask yourself, is this wise? Before you make that change in your job or whatever you do, is that wise? Paul said even whether you eat or you drink, do it all to the glory of God. Ask yourself, is that wise? Order your behavior, regulate your life based upon sound judgment, prudence, caution, carefulness. Do your decisions have a biblical foundation? Ask yourself that question. With all thy getting, get wisdom. And it's available to us. If any man lack wisdom, the word says, let him ask of God. He gives to all men liberally, and he doesn't show any partiality. Solomon took the Lord up on that. The Lord asked him, what do you want to lead the people? And what a noble request he made. When he said to the Lord, he said, I want wisdom and an understanding heart so I can lead the people in the right path. That was a noble prayer request. And God said, because you've asked for those things, I'm going to grant that to you. And God gave him an abundance of wisdom. He wrote the book of Proverbs. Now, 1 Kings tells us that he actually wrote 3,500 Proverbs. Have you ever thought about that? If you were given the task to write some Proverbs, and it had to be original, okay? Not some sayings that you heard someone say, but they flow from your experience and from your life and from your knowledge and your understanding. How many do you think you could write? This guy wrote 3,500. He wrote 1,005 songs. It's amazing. People came from everywhere to hear this man's wisdom. In the sacred canon of Scripture, you have the book of Proverbs. You have 31 chapters, and one source says you have 800 Proverbs found there. That's a lot. They were included. The Holy Spirit allowed them in Scripture. Proverbs are more than just cliches and religious platitudes, pithy vernaculars that sometimes make good bumper stickers or Bible markers. Proverbs are truisms, axioms, that find their source in God's wisdom, in what's right and what's wrong. And so we need wisdom. Now I want to begin this morning by reading 7 verses from Proverbs 1 and then just do a brief review and close where I left off last week. The word of our Lord says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. What a great text. It begins with your relationship with God. You know, there, as I said last week, that fear of the Lord, that's reverence, that's awe. It infers that you know how great and how wonderful and how awesome that God indeed is. You're overwhelmed in his presence. You know that he is too wise to make a mistake. He's too holy to do anything wrong. And so you cling to his words knowing that you have the oracle of God. You have the precepts and promises that will keep you safe. As I began last week, or I told you last week, I tried to point out how wisdom was encouraged in the Scripture. That was our first point. Proverbs 16 said it's better than gold. Wisdom is better than all the gold you can gather. And getting rich in this life with monetary things doesn't necessarily mean you're wise. You might be shrewd in business, but it doesn't mean you're wise. And so Proverbs says real wisdom is better than gold. Proverbs 19 says that wisdom is the best investment you can make in your life. He says that a person that loves wisdom loves himself. That's how you invest in your own happiness. You obey God. You learn God's word and you follow God's precepts and you try to imitate the Scriptures as best you know how. Isn't that what Paul said, that we're to be imitators of Christ? You know, the thing came out some years ago and a lot of the young people were wearing it, and I had no problem with it at all because I thought that's a good question to ask her. So what would Jesus do? None of us are Jesus, but we certainly want to follow in his steps. Wisdom is mentioned 273 times in the Bible. And that doesn't include the word wise that's mentioned 333 times. And so the Bible has a lot to say about wisdom, and it's constantly encouraging wisdom. Take those precepts, take that wisdom, and bind them on your heart. We would say today, keep it close to the vest. apply it to your knowledge and the way that you regulate your life. And then the second point is how wisdom is explained in the scripture. Now, wisdom is explained this way. It juxtaposes two types of wisdom. It tells us that there's one kind of wisdom that's of the world, and there's another kind of wisdom that is of God. The Bible calls this earthly wisdom, and then there's the wisdom that's from above, or heavenly wisdom. And we see this all of the time. The Bible says that the wisdom that's of this world is three things about it. It says it's earthly, it's sensual, and it's devilish. Earthly means that it is what we would call secular wisdom. Okay? It has no, it may or may not have any reference to Scripture. But it certainly, if whatever reference it has to Scripture, is a distorted kind of view. To say that it's sensual means that it's something that gratifies our own appetite. Never is the human mind as clever and resourceful as it's when we're trying to justify some sin in our life, or some weakness, or some error. That's sensual wisdom. That's wisdom that appeases our flesh. It's sensual. And then he said, that wisdom is devilish. And as I pointed out last week, that is a wisdom that resembles Satan. That's the real source of the world's secular wisdom anyway. That is the fundamental core of where this appetite to please ourselves instead of please God comes from. And you can trace it all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And so those that walk in the wisdom of the world are guaranteed several things. It says that when you choose that route, you're going to experience confusion, strife, and every evil work. You're not going to help solve your problems or anybody else's by using the world's wisdom. It'll complicate your life, confuse your life, and there'll be judgment involved. And so that's not what we want, the world's wisdom. The Bible says that there is a wisdom that comes from above, and we have the written word of God to tell us what that wisdom is. Now, it has a completely different, it's treated differently. It is, first of all, the Bible said pure. Now, you could say that that means it's completely holy and without fault, and you would be right. But that particular word actually speaks more to the clarity of God's word. You know, some things that people complicate are really not complicated, but what's complicated about it, they don't fit the narrative of secular wisdom. And so the word of God in many places is very clear. What's right and what's wrong. What's good and what's bad. What's holy and unholy. So the wisdom that comes from above has an amazing clarity to it because it's illuminated. There's insight involved. And it says that it's peaceable. It brings resolution where there's conflict. When used, it does not create more problems than it solves or asks more questions than it answers. It's peaceable. It comes from God because it's clear. And then it's easy to be entreated. You know, it's not difficult to understand, and it's not difficult to apply. There's a simplicity involved in it. Now, what are its fruits? When a person chooses to regulate their life, to walk in wisdom, order their behavior and all these things in the kind of within the bounds of Scripture, the wisdom of God, it brings what? The peaceable fruit of righteousness. So on the one hand, the world's wisdom creates a lot of confusion, a lot of chaos. On the other hand, God's wisdom, it creates the fruits of righteousness. Now, no wonder Jesus said, Wisdom is justified of her children. In other words, the fruit, you can tell who's walking in wisdom by the fruit of their choices. Are they creating more problems than they're solving? More division than not? And the scripture teaches us that when we walk in the wisdom that is from above, there's a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Now, I must say, Jesus, of course, was the wisest person to ever walk on this earth. And certainly his words divided at times. It created a division. He said, look, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Because his wisdom contradicted the wisdom of the religious world. But God's people receive his wisdom with simplicity, with grace, and with humility. Get wisdom. Now, what are the examples of wisdom? And this is where we'll begin, where I left off last week. I told you that I was really drawn to the text found in Proverbs chapter 30, if you would. It describes four very small things God created, but in creating them, he created them to teach us wisdom. In other words, he said, if you'll study these four things, you're going to understand that they can almost go unnoticed. But he says, if you note the word on the screen, there be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. Four things. Four examples of wisdom that come from the most, from the place where you'd least expect, is what I'm trying to say. When you look at how they regulate their life, you can't help but notice the wisdom that they display. Let's look at those things, okay? First of all, the ants are people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies, and this is a certain kind of breed of rabbit, I'm told, and there's a lot of debate on exactly what the coney is, but kind of settled on that. You've got different translations, I know, but I think we'll just go with a rabbit, okay? They're a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands, as in the king's palaces. Solomon said, if you will look at these examples, you will see that these very small, often almost unnoticed creatures, and certainly they're kind of creatures we don't want around most of the time, the things we prefer to avoid, with the exception maybe of that little rabbit. But he said, they teach us valuable lessons about wisdom. Well, I haven't given a lot of thought to this, and I hope that I can do this justice. I'm sure there's much more that Solomon could elucidate on these things that I'm incapable of, but I think we can get some idea of what he meant. Let's look first at the ants. The ants. To me, they teach the wisdom of being prepared in life. They teach the wisdom of being prepared. I believe God wants us to be prepared in all things. You can make an application to how you run your household. You want to be prepared. You know, you have a budget, live by your budget, and I could go through all of those things, but you know how to do that. If you don't know how to do that, then get with some of the older people here that know how to do that and learn from them. Randy Bowen, I always tell him, Randy, one day I want to sit down and talk to you about some things, and because Randy has used and shown great wisdom in how he manages his life in terms of being able to take care of his family. And I'm not saying Randy's a rich man or anything, but, you know, he is, but I'm not saying it. Nobody's used, he practices wisdom. And I told him, I said, one day, let's sit down and talk. You teach me some of these things. Because we want to be prepared. There will be a time coming when I won't be able to stand here anymore. And we can see how it, you know, I'm not as young as I used to be. And so you want to be prepared in that area. And then there's so many areas I could mention. But the thing that I want to say most of all, you better be prepared to die. You know what? I mean, if you've got any reservations at all about where you're going to spend eternity, then you need to get that settled. I ran into a man in this town. I've never pastored him, but he has on occasion called me and wanted my advice on some things, and I appreciate that. I'm always honored that he'd think enough of me to do that, and so. As I said, I've never pastored him, but I ran into him at the grocery store. Hadn't seen him in a long time. And I remarked that he'd lost a lot of weight. I said, "Bro, you don't lost a lot of weight." I said, "I think I must have gained it all. Tell me how you did that." I didn't know that he was battling cancer. And so he told me. I said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't know that." He said, "No, it's okay." He said, "I'm doing better." And I just looked him dead in his eye. I said, "Are you ready to die? Are you ready to meet God?" I said, "I'm not trying to embarrass you or pick on your knee." He said, "No, I know you're not, Frank." I said, "I care about you, man. I want to know, are you ready to meet God if this thing doesn't heal, get right?" And he gave me his answer, and I said, "There's better answers than that." And I said, "Please, get with me. Let's talk." It's wisdom to be prepared. That's the one thing I want to be prepared for. Learn a lot of things about ants. You know, they can live up to 30 years. An ant? That little bitty thing can live a long time. They must know how to regulate their life. They're strong. One of the strongest creatures God made in relation to their size. You know, we always call it, you know, strong based on their particular weight. A single ant can carry 50 times its own body weight. Not many creatures can carry 50 times their body weight. They work together and move bigger objects as a group. There was an ant bed found in Argentina that covered over 3,000 miles. Can you believe that? Their jaws are so strong. There is a trap jaw ant. It can close its jaws at 140 miles an hour. So that's why when you step on that bed just and you pull back, you've already been bitten 100 places. That's pretty quick. 140 miles an hour, they can bite you. I hate the things myself. But Solomon said there's a lot of wisdom in the way they get by. They live a long time. They're strong. They travel in groups. They're prepared. And so wisdom is about being prepared. The second thing, wisdom is about being protected. Now, notice the word here, or the in verse 26, he says, the conies, and as I said, some have referred to it as the animal that's much like a rabbit. You can pull up some images on your computer later, and it does look like a rabbit, but not exactly. But it says they're feeble folk. These little creatures are not strong. And they have absolutely no defense mechanisms built into their body. The only thing they can do when they're being, when a predator's after them, is run to the rock. They build their houses in the rocks. And Solomon said, that's wisdom. You know, we're weak, needy creatures without God. We're weak, needy creatures in our flesh. But we have a rock that is our refuge. He is Christ, our Lord. And we have a place we can run to when our hearts are broken, our hardships come into our life. I don't know how people get by without the Lord. I really don't. The heartaches that I have faced in my life, and I know Cinda would agree, the heartaches that we together have faced in life. I mean, if we didn't have the rock of ages, if we didn't have a hiding place, a place to run to and feel protected and shielded. And David said, he's my shield and my buckler. And I like that. You know, as my shield, that's something, you know, that I can hold on to. But the buckler is something that holds on to you. You know, one day when we live long enough, we're going to have our mental facilities, our faculties are going to diminish. And we may not remember everything. I've known some really godly people that develop mental illness in their late years, and they would say things they would never say when they had their mental faculties. Godly people using words that they wouldn't typically use. And so they are not able to shield themselves from the wiles of the devil, but they still have a buckler. God has still sealed them. I told you before, years ago when I began preaching, I started preaching in a nursing home. There was a sweet little lady there, and by some coincidence, her last name was Thompson. And she and I became great friends. And my friend, the brother that would come with me, he'd play the guitar, sing a little bit, and then I'd preach a message, and then we'd go back home, and he'd tell me how good I preached, and I'd tell him how good he sang. But those were the days. I mean, it was like I thought I was pastoring 1,000 people when I got to go preach in the nursing home. But there was one little lady there, and she loved to dip snuff. And she talked to me like this. She said, "Preacher, I think that's the best message I ever heard in my whole life." I mean, "Really? Oh, it's just wonderful." She said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Do you think the Lord is going to send me to hell because I dip his snuff?" I said, "No, ma'am, I don't think he is." I said, "Tell me, can you remember when you got saved?" "Oh, when I was a little girl, I went to a tent meeting. I went down, I put my hand together, and I prayed, and I asked God to save me, got baptized." And I said, "Oh, that's wonderful." And then I'd go over here and talk to somebody else, and she'd be waving at me. I'd come over there and say, what can I help you with?" "So, you think God's going to send me a hell for this here snuff I did?" I said, "Well, have you ever gotten saved? You ever come to Christ?" "Oh, I was a little girl, and I went down the aisle, and I prayed, and God came into my heart, and I got baptized." She'd raise her little hands, and she'd do this and cry. But, I mean, every 15, if I walked out of the room, came back in, she asked me the same question. Her mind was gone, okay? And she couldn't raise the shield. But I could tell every time you talked about Jesus, she'd get so excited. And you could tell that though she couldn't hold up the shield of faith, she was well buckled by the grace of God. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad of that? Thank God. And so the little coney, they just run to the rock and find their protection and let the rocks fight their battles and protect them. Jesus said, "I want to show you a wise man. He's the one that hears my saying and does them. He is like a man that builds his house on the rock, and when the floods and storms of life come, it will not fall." But he said, "I'll show you a fool. He's a man that hears my sayings, will not do them. He puts his house on the sand, and when the storms come, it falls, and great is the fall of it." Wisdom for protection is run to the rock of ages. The third thing is, we need wisdom with people. You know, God has put us together as a community here. We're not, if we believe in the providence of God, and certainly we do, the Bible says that we all call on the same Lord. We all have the same faith. We've all been baptized with the same baptism. There's really no reason why we shouldn't love each other and get along and work together for the common goal. The locusts, he says in verse 27, they have no king, yet go they forth, all of them, by bands. They are banded together. They're, we call them, or you've heard the expression, a band of brothers, a band of sisters. You know, there's something about being banded together. Their strength, as they say, in numbers. And without being told, without being ordered by the king, they find themselves working together. You know, by their nature, they're very isolated creatures, from what I've read. Until they meet one another. And then when they kind of bump into each other, they actually begin to really like each other and get very attracted to one another. They tell me, or what I have read, is they used to think that they were just making noise, but people that do those things, they have studied it, and they believe that the locusts are actually singing when they're together. They have, for whatever method they use to try to understand how the chatter is going, but there's a rhythm to it and a rhyme to it. And so now they're once isolated and once loners, you might say, but now together as they band, they come together and sing and fly together and move together. That's what makes a great church. Singing together, worshiping together, loving God together, and progressing, walking in wisdom. And the Bible said that we're to admire one another more than we admire ourselves. Promote each other more than we promote ourselves. That's the wisdom we need with people as we're being together. The locusts, very small, but he says exceedingly wise. They understand the importance of community. You know, it's hard to make it out there, and life's tough anyway. But one of the worst things you can do is disconnect from your church family and become something of a loner. You know, none of us have all the gifts. I certainly don't. I have a spiritual gift, but I don't have all the gifts. You've got some of them. You've got some that I need. I've got some that you need. And if we're wise like we should be, we'd come together, band together, and grow together. Amen? Nothing else makes any sense. And then finally, and I'll be done, there's the wisdom to persevere. As I said, I would confess, I'm sure there's much more to learn than my simple thoughts, but verse 28, the spider taketh hold with her hands and is in the king's palaces. In other words, and they say that this probably defines maybe a lizard more than what we'd call a spider. But anyway, that's the translation. And it's something that you can catch with your hand. But the spider, though it may come from remote and obscure and damp, dark places, it gets all the way into king's palaces. You know, it finds its way into places of prominence, places of note and nobility. It's about persevering in difficult times. Watch how that spider perseveres. You know, keep on keeping on, we say, and we tell that to our children. Don't let the little things stop you and get you down, because certainly without that persevering attachment, even to Christ, you would falter. Persevere. Keep moving. Jesus did not promise you that you wouldn't have any problems. He didn't say that people wouldn't say bad things about you. He didn't say that people wouldn't misrepresent you or reject you or hurt you. He said, they did all those things to me, and they're going to do some of those things to you. He didn't tell us that you'd get rich, as some seem to suggest. He himself said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. But we persevere. Sharon said to me the other day, and I hope you won't judge her harshly, because, you know, Mike and Sharon had a relationship where they really depended on one another for a lot of reasons. You know, their health was not good, and they were very much attached to one another emotionally, which is a good thing. Matter of fact, when Mike fell and his son Grant was giving him mouth-to-mouth and chest compressions, Sharon, in her haste and in that frantic moment, she trips and she falls. Grant's over there trying to revive his dad, and police come in to help assist there so he can help get his mother up, who is broken. If I remember right, she fell twice during the whole crisis. She said to me, and broken as I've ever seen anyone, she said, "Brother," she said, "Frank, I'm sorry, but I'm kind of mad at God." "Will he forgive me for that?" I said, "Yeah, he will." I've read some of the Psalms where it looks like some of the psalmists became angry. I says, "But Sharon, listen to me. God has told all of us that there's a time to die. There's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. Love them while you can. Take care of them while you can. Because everything you got in this world is on loan from God. It belongs to Him. And He can call for it anytime He wants. Your house can burn down. Your spouse can die. Your children can die. Or run off. Or get wayward. The only thing you have that is truly secure is your relationship with God. Don't get angry with Him. When trouble comes, persevere. And when your work is done, and when my work is done, He'll take us home. We belong to Him. He bought us at the cross. And He owns us. God help us to regulate our lives, walk in wisdom, order our steps and our behavior. That's how to have a good year. That's how to make the most out of this year. And there are some examples. The summary screen there. Ants teach us to prepare. Rabbits teach us how to protect ourselves. Locusts teach us how our potential can only be achieved together. Spiders teach us success comes from perseverance. Get wisdom. Let's pray. Keith, if you'll come and close us with a song in just a moment. May the Lord help us to not just be a hearer of the word, but a doer. Sometimes it's even hard for the speaker to remember these things, but I pray God would give me the grace to walk in wisdom. Father, I pray that you would glorify yourself through the reading and the preaching of the word. Minister to every heart here. For those that are not with us today, but they're listening, be with them. Help us navigate our lives in a way that brings you glory. And forgive us where we're weak. In Christ's name, amen. Will you stand as we sing?